Hey everybody, Greg Laurie here. You're listening to the Greg Laurie Podcast, and my objective is to deliver, hopefully, compelling practical insights in faith, culture, and current events from a biblical perspective. To find out more about our ministry, just go to our website, harvest.org. So thanks for joining me for this podcast. Tonight I want to talk to you about change in your life. The title of my message is How to Change for Good. Heard the story of a guy who was desperate for some work. He heard they were hiring down at the local zoo. So he went down and he met with the zookeeper, and the man said, "I'm sorry, sir, but we don't have any positions open." But noticing that this guy was pretty good size, the zookeeper said, "Now, I don't want you to be offended by what I'm about to say to you, but our gorilla died the other day. And, you know, we've ordered a new gorilla, but it's still on the way. Would you be willing, I know this sounds crazy, but would you be willing to allow us to put you in a gorilla suit where you would pretend to be the gorilla until the real one arrives, and we'll pay you really well for it?" The guy thought, that's crazy, but when he realized how much money he could be paid, he agreed. So the next day he showed up, he was fitted for his gorilla suit, he was put there in the pen, and he felt a little foolish at first, thinking that everyone would know he's a fraud, but boy, the crowds were pretty good and they were buying it. They thought he was a gorilla. The next day, he's kind of enjoying it a little bit more, starting to beat on his chest, you know. By the third day, he's swinging on the vines. He's having a great old time pretending to be a gorilla. And he got a little too carried away and swung a little too far and landed right in the middle of the lion's den. Now he has a dilemma. If he cries out for help, everyone's going to know he's a fake. But if he stays silent, he's going to be lunch for the lion, and the lion sees him and starts approaching him with a very hungry look in its face, and the guy in the gorilla suit's backed into a corner. Finally, he can't contain himself any longer, and he cries out, "Help!" And the lion says, "Shut up, stupid, or you'll get us both fired." So, you know. You see, things are not always as they appear. And in the same way, there's a lot of people today that think they're Christians because they go to church. But check this out. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to Krispy Kreme makes you a cop. You see? Now, wait. All the police officers, you know, hold on. I'm just kidding, okay? No, but seriously, you all have a lot of churches here in the South. You know, I've never seen so many churches. It reminds me of a story of a man who was stranded on a desert island. They finally came and rescued him, and they noticed there were three buildings there. And they said, "Well, you have three buildings. What are they?" And he said, "Well, this first building is my home." He said, "Well, what's this other building?" He goes, "Well, that's my church that I attend." "Really? Well, what's that other building?" "Well, that's a church I used to go to." You know, so you have a lot of churches, and that's a wonderful thing. You have a lot more churches here than we have in California. You have a lot of people that go to church. Many of us probably go to church. But here's the question. It doesn't necessarily mean we have a relationship with God. Someone can look like they have it all together on the outside. Maybe they're beautiful or handsome or wealthy or influential. It don't look like they have a care in the world, but don't you believe it? Because here's something that is true of every person. I don't care if they're from the South or if they're from the North or if they're from the West or if they're from the East or if they're from America or the United Kingdom or if they're from Africa or any place in the world. Everybody deep down inside has a big old hole in their heart. And there's nothing that's going to fill that hole that this world has to offer. It's not going to be filled with sex. It's not going to be filled with material things. It's not going to be filled with knowledge or fine education. It's not going to be filled even with morality and religion, because you were created to know God. Well, here now before us in John 3, which I'm going to read from in a moment, is a story of a man who was empty. And by the way, this guy was famous. He was a leader in his country and his faith, and he was dissatisfied. His name was Nicodemus. And maybe you can relate to him because you've come here tonight dissatisfied. You've tried a lot of the things that this world has to offer. I've been asked the question, was I raised in the church? And I'll talk a little bit more about my own personal story tomorrow night, but I was not raised in the church. My mom was an alcoholic. She was married and divorced 7 times. So I was raised in a really weird, dysfunctional home, to say the least. And at an early age, I myself started looking in life for answers. I got into drinking, I got into partying, I got into drugs and other things like that. And at the ripe old age of 17, I was asking, what is the meaning of life and what's going to happen to me after I die? And thankfully, I heard someone tell me about Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm here tonight to do, to tell you about Jesus Christ, not about a religious thing, but about a relationship with God. And I want to look at the words that Jesus gave to Nicodemus some 2,000 years ago. These words that our Lord gave to Nicodemus have unlocked the mystery of life for countless millions through the centuries, and they will unlock the mystery of life for you too if you will listen with all of your heart. In these verses, Jesus tells us how we can have our lives change and know for certain that we will go to heaven when we die. There's three movements in this story here in John chapter 3. First, we have Nicodemus and Jesus face to face. Then we have them mind to mind. And finally, we have them heart to heart. John 3, we read in verse 1, one dark evening, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to speak with Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I assure you, unless you are born again, you will never see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" That very phrase, born again, speaks of change, starting over again. And that's something that appeals to us as Americans. We want to change. You know, we want to have that makeover in our home, or that makeover in our wardrobe, or maybe even the makeover in our appearance. I remember a while back, a couple of shows were on television that would do cosmetic surgery on people. You remember those shows? And then at the end, they would have the great reveal where they were supposed to look better. And quite frankly, sometimes they look worse at the end than they did at the beginning. And I'm not against plastic surgery, cosmetic surgery, by the way, but you can go too far. If you don't think so, a two-word answer, Michael Jackson. Just, you can go over, but I've seen far worse, believe me. But, here's the thing. We all like the idea of starting over in life, being born again. And I ask you, have you been born again? The numbers of Americans claiming to be born again have never been higher. There are some 300 million Americans. Did you know that half of them claim to be born again? That would mean that we have 150 million Christians in our country today. But yet a poll was taken of so-called born-again Christians, and they said that their faith is very important to them. That's great. But yet 28% of the born-again Christians also said, quote, "While he lived on earth, Jesus committed sins like other people." Hello? How could you believe that? Jesus was sinless. And then one-third of those who claim to be born again believe that if a person is good enough, they can earn a place in heaven. But listen, being good enough is not going to get you into heaven. And maybe we don't understand what it means to be born again. It's obviously important. Jesus said you must be born again. The Bible says, check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when you really aren't at all? Now you might say, well, Greg, I'm a Christian. I'm just not one of those born agains. Newsflash, you cannot be a Christian without being born again. You must be born again. Jesus said it. And I'll define what that means in a couple of moments. But let's talk a little bit about Nicodemus. Who was this guy? Well, the Bible says he was a Pharisee. Now, what does that mean? We usually think of the Pharisees in a negative light. Because, of course, Christ saved some of his most scathing words for the scribes and the Pharisees. Among other things, he called them a whitewashed tomb. He would talk about how they would major on the externals but completely miss the point and not have it right on the inside. But, the Pharisees were really a pretty admirable group of individuals. Never numbering more than 6,000, each would take a solemn vow before three witnesses that they would devote every moment of their life to obeying the Ten Commandments. Not that any of them were successful in that, but that's what they attempted to do. They took the law of God very seriously. So Nicodemus was a devout man. He was a religious man. And not only that, but he was a leader, because Jesus said, you are the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things, that means that Nicodemus might have been like a household name in Israel. But though he was well educated and deeply religious, there was something missing in his life. And you might relate to Nicodemus. You too are religious and moral and educated. 90% of the people that live in the Triangle are high school graduates or higher. 50% of the people in this area have bachelor degrees or higher. That's incredibly impressive. So maybe you relate to him in some ways. You've been successful. You've even had some fame. You're a legend in your own mind. I mean time. Or maybe you thought, if only I was famous, then I would be happy. I read a poll that USA Today did recently asking young people today what they wanted more than anything else. And you know what the answer was? The number one thing that young people want, well, before I say what it is, let me say what the answer to the same question was in 1967. They asked college freshmen what they wanted more than anything else, and 85% said the essential purpose of their lives was to find a meaningful philosophy of life. Well, now fast forward to 2007. They asked today's young people, what do you want more than anything else? And they said, number one, to be rich and famous. To be rich and famous. Everybody wants their 15 minutes of fame. In an article, that same article, a girl named Cameron Johnson of Blacksburg, Virginia said, quote, when you open a celebrity magazine, it's all about the money and being rich and famous. The TV shows we watch, everything from The Apprentice to reading Us magazine, and we see all the celebrities and their $6 million homes. We see Britney in Paris. The people we relate to outside of our friends are these people. Well, Britney in Paris, indeed. Is fame really the answer? You look at people that have reached the pinnacle of success, and you look at so many of them with drinking problems, with drug problems, with spending time in rehab facilities. Sometimes we hear of them being suicidal, even taking their own lives. Is fame really the answer? When Albert Einstein was at the peak of his fame, he wrote in a letter to a friend, quote, it's strange to be known so universally, yet be so lonely, end quote. Howard Stern, you've heard of him, referred to as a shock jock. He's made millions and millions of dollars from the new deal that he inked with Sirius Radio. You think he's happy with all that money? Stern said in an interview, I'm never happy. I've never been happy a day in my life. Here's something you need to know. There are two sources of unhappiness in life. One is not getting what you want, and the other is getting what you want. Because it won't be all that it's cracked up to be. A world-famous actress recently said pretty much the same thing. I remember she said one of the most upsetting times of my life was after I had attained success, financial stability, and I was in love. I thought, I have everything they say you should have to make you happy, and I'm not happy, end quote. You see, money can buy you some things, but it can't buy you the most important things. Money can buy you a bed, but it can't buy you a good night's sleep. Money can buy you books, but it can't buy you brains. It can buy you a house, but it can't buy you a home. It can buy you medicine, but it can't buy you health. It can buy you amusement, but it can't buy you happiness. And to quote St. Paul, St. John, St. George, and St. Ringo, money can't buy you love. You see? Nicodemus knew that. But maybe you thought, oh, if I just had these things, I know I'd be happy if I could just have whatever I wish for. It reminds me of a story of a couple. They were celebrating the husband's 65th birthday and their 35th wedding anniversary, and a genie appeared to them. This is a true story. And I'm kidding, of course. And so the genie appears and says, I'm going to grant to each of you one wish. And the husband says, one wish? What happened to the three wishes? The genie said, well, you know, times are hard. We've had to cut back. So I'll give you each one wish. So the wife, she was so sweet. She says, well, I wish for a second honeymoon with my beloved husband on a beautiful island in the South Sea. And poof, there they were, surrounded by turquoise water, she and her beloved husband of all of those years together. Well, the husband was sitting there, and he hadn't given his wish yet. He didn't say what he wanted. And the genie said, well, what do you want? He looked over at his older wife and thought for a moment, and he said, okay, I wish that I had a wife that was 30 years younger than me. And proof, he was 95 years old. So you better be careful what you wish for. You might get it. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, the Bible says. Nick at night. You see right there. And by the way, this is mentioned more than once in Scripture, so it's worth noting. He probably came at night because he was afraid to be seen. Everyone knew who Nicodemus was. Maybe he was afraid of what others would think. Maybe you were afraid to tell someone what you were doing tonight. Hey, dude, want a party tonight? Well, I'm going to the RBC. Oh, what's going on? A concert? Yeah, kinda. Wait a second, isn't that harvest thing happening? Yeah. Oh, no, you're going to that? Yeah. Don't become one of those born-agains. Don't worry, I won't. Maybe you were a little embarrassed to admit to someone you were coming here. A lot of times we're afraid of being laughed at by our friends, being put down. We're a lot like sheep, you know. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And there's no it's no mistake. The Bible says we're like sheep. I read an article in the paper a while back that mentioned 450 sheep that fell to their own death over in Turkey. See, sheep are so stupid, if one sheep goes off the cliff, all the others will follow. And the shepherds in amazement watch as 450 sheep drop to their death. How dumb can you be? One sheep goes, boom, he falls over. The others get in line. Okay, boys, form a single line. We're all going to die today. Let's go. It's not that bad. Let's go. Come on, you know. We laugh at that, but we're like sheep. Oh, we get in lockstep with what everybody else does. Someone tells us this is cool, so okay, that's cool. This is the new trend. Oh, that's a new trend. Oh, this is popular, so that's popular. We're so afraid of what people think. But listen, you ought to be thinking about what God will think. Because friend, one day you're going to stand before him, and you won't be there with your buddies. You won't be there with your coworkers. You won't even be there with your family. You'll be there all by yourself. So Nicodemus came at night. But at least he came. Can you imagine how nervous he was? Wonder if he had written on his little calendar, appointment with Jesus, 10 p.m. What am I going to say to him, Nicodemus thought. I don't know if Nicodemus really believed Jesus was the Son of God yet, but he had great respect for him because he says, Rabbi, we know what you are doing is from God because no one can do what you do unless you be sent from God. He respected Jesus. Maybe that's how you feel as well. You respect Christians, too. You think they're a little weird, but maybe a Christian brought you here tonight, and because they've been a nice person to you, you said, all right, I'll come with you to your little meeting if that'll make you happy. And here you are, and you're just sort of sitting out there, and you're kind of checking your watch, thinking this ought to be wrapping up. Pretty soon I'm going to get out of here, you know. But wait a second. Here you are, and you're thinking about these things, and you're looking around, and maybe you have a respect for Christians in general. Maybe you even respect Jesus as a historical figure. I mentioned that I wasn't raised in the church. I always believed there was a God. And I believed in Jesus Christ. I'd seen all of his movies. But I'd never read the Bible. Jesus to me was a distant historical figure. He was not someone that could be known in a personal way at the time. And maybe that's how you feel. Jesus was the greatest moral teacher of all time, you reason. But listen, Jesus is not looking for respect. He's not even looking for admiration. He's looking for followers. He didn't say, admire me. He said, follow me. C.S. Lewis, a great Christian thinker, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, made this statement about Jesus, and I quote, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg. Or else he would be, Lewis says, the devil of hell. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him or kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any of this patronizing nonsense about Jesus being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to, end quote. It's true. Jesus doesn't want you to just admire him. He makes radical claims, wonderful promises, life-changing statements that he challenges us to contemplate and think about and, yes, respond to. Here's something else to think about. Nicodemus, he was getting on in years. Because Jesus says you must be born again. And Nicodemus responds, how can a man be born a second time when he's old? See, the problem is when you get older, you become more set in your ways. You know that? See, young people, they like change. They like action. They like stuff going on. Old people like routine, right? You know, you like to go to the same restaurant and sit in the same booth and order the same thing every single time, right? It can be illustrated by the way a young person and an older person goes to, say, Disney World. When you're a young person, you're at Disney World, you sprint to the most radical ride in the park. When you're older, the first thing you say is, where's the restaurants? Then when you're a young person, you get on the fast ride and you go on another ride. And now they have these signs outside of the rides at Disney World and Disneyland that says, if you're standing here, you will be on the ride in 2 years. I mean, do we need those signs? Are they just there to torment us or what? And then when you're an adult, after you've done eating, you say, is there a place to take a nap around this place? You know, you get set in your ways. You don't want to change anymore. You know you're getting old. There's certain telltale signs. You know you're getting old when you actually look forward to a dull evening at home. You know? You know you're getting old when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it started. You know you're getting old when your mind makes commitments your body cannot keep. You know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're getting old when you sink your teeth into a juicy steak and they stay there. And I sunk my teeth into a juicy steak at the Angus Barn last night. That was very nice. Yeah. And I'm glad that my friend Danny paid for it. But you know, that's another sign of getting old. You know you're getting old when you dim the lights for economic reasons, not romantic ones. You know you're getting old when you've owned clothes so long they've come back into style twice. And for some of us, three or four times even. You know you're getting old when you actually sing along to the elevator music. That's scary, isn't it? You know, when you the elevator music and you know, talking about my generation. You know, and then you look in the mirror and you go, oh man. You know you're getting old when you don't hold your stomach in no matter who walks into the room. And you know you're getting old when you start forgetting stuff. The other day I was pumping gas in my car, and I drove off, and I'm driving along, and I noticed this girl's looking at me. And I'm thinking, what's a girl looking at me for? You know, I don't really have girls look at me all that often. This girl's looking at me and kind of smiling and watching me drive by, and I thought, that's weird. Then I noticed an older gentleman is looking at me too, and a little child is looking. Why are these people looking at me? And I heard this weird sound. And I looked in my side view mirror and I saw that I had driven off with a gas pump still in my car. I actually ripped it out and I was driving off with it stuck in my gas tank. Oh, so humiliating to have to walk back with that. Hi, I think I took this by accident. Oh boy. But old Nicodemus didn't forget his appointment with Jesus. Listen, some of you are getting older tonight. You think, well, I'm going to get around to getting right with God later on in life. I want to still have a little fun, still want to do this, still want to do that. Be careful. Because the Bible says, he who is often reproved hardens his heart, and he will be cut off, and that without remedy. And that simply means that every time you hear the gospel and do not respond in the affirmative, your heart can get a little tougher, a little more calloused, a little bit harder. So it's not so much that there would come a point where God wouldn't forgive you, but there could come a point where you wouldn't want his forgiveness. But don't go too far. God gave Nicodemus a chance. He's giving you a chance as well. And so he tells Nicodemus, here's what you need to do. You need to be born again, or literally you need to be born from above. Now, unfortunately, that term born again has been emptied of its meaning. It's been pirated, emptied of its meaning, dragged through the gutter and given back to us, minus its power. And when someone tells us they're born again, we're not even sure what they mean today. But Jesus is telling us, here's what it is, Nicodemus. Your religious beliefs are not enough. In spite of the fact that you've been at the top of the heap and your religion means nothing, it hasn't brought you any closer to heaven. So now the conversation has gone from face to face to mind to mind. Okay, Nicodemus is grappling with this. Oh, wait. Born again, born from above. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, I don't get this. How can you change? I mean, have you ever tried to change yourself? It's hard. You want to be different than you are, but you're still the same old you. Years ago, our son Christopher, who is in his 30s, now I mentioned him earlier, he came home with a pet rat. And like a typical young teenager, he didn't think about getting a cage for the rat or anything. He just came home with a rat. I have a rat. What's a rat's name? I've named him Nicodemus, of all things, and here we're talking. So Nicodemus the rat. So we got a cage for him, and he was actually a very friendly little rat. And so Christopher said, you know, Nicodemus needs a little house to live in. So he went and actually built this really cool little house for his rat out of balsa wood. Had a little roof on it, a little doorway, and little windows, and he put his name over the little doorway, Nicodemus. And we put the little house inside of his cage, and so that night we went to bed thinking, oh, Nicodemus is going to his little house and we'll go to bed. And we came back the next morning to see how Nick was doing, and the house is gone. Nicodemus ate the house. That's because he's a rat, you see. You know, we see people today, they want to treat their animals, their dogs even, like people. No, a dog is a dog, a rat is a rat, of course, a horse is a horse, of course, of course. Unless, of course, it's a talking horse. Well, that's another story. If you laughed at that, you're old, by the way, because that's an old TV show. There. You're the ones that are eating at Disney World. I know who you are, because I'm right there with you. But you see, we are what we are. So how can we really change? How is this possible? Jesus says, well, Nicodemus, listen to this. Verse 8. You look at the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Maybe at that point, a warm breeze blew by. Hey, Nicodemus, check this out. Did you feel that breeze? That's what it's like when the Spirit of God moves. You know, you can't see it, but you see the effects of it. There are some people that would say, you know, I won't believe it unless I can see it. That's the most idiotic statement. That would be like a person saying, you know, I don't believe in a hurricane because I can't see a hurricane. Can you see the effects of a hurricane? Or I don't believe in air turbulence because I can't see it. Have you ever been in a plane going through air turbulence? You can see the effects of it. I can't show you God tonight. I can't say, here's God, look at him with your eyes. But I can show you the effect of the work of God. Let me ask a question. Quick poll here. How many of you have had your life transformed by Jesus Christ? Raise up your hand right now. There's your proof. There's the evidence all around you. So now the conversation is shifted from face to face, to mind, to heart to heart. Nicodemus says, but how? How can this be? Break it down for me. What is the process of this? How can a person change for good? How can a person be born again? And Jesus then gives to him a statement we've all memorized. In fact, I would love us to say it together. John 3:16. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. I love it. There it is. Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. You know, a lot of people think God's like a cosmic killjoy. He's out to just ruin your life. Man, don't give your life to God, because if you do, he'll make your life miserable. Nothing could be further from the truth. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Listen to me. God's plans for you are better than any plan you have ever thought of for yourself. Commit your life to him. Discover what he has for you tonight. Especially you young people, don't be afraid to commit an unknown future to a known God. God's plan for you is incredible. He loves you, for God so loved the world. He longs for a relationship with you. God so loves the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We can talk about love all day long. You know, Hollywood gives us a version of love that's nothing more than lust. You know, what is love? We were talking with a guy the other day, and he was telling us about his wife, and she said she didn't feel there was any passion in the marriage. And my wife made such a great statement. She says, you want to see passion? Look at the way that Billy and Ruth Graham loved each other. She said, that's passion. That's real love. And that's right. It's lasted all those years. That's real love, you see. Love that lasts a lifetime. But we have this Hollywood version of love. It's all about the emotion. But listen, true love gives, true love sacrifices, and God loves us so much. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to the cross 2,000 years ago. It was love for you and me. Don't you know that with one word to heaven, He could have cried out to the Father and gotten out of that situation, but He willingly laid His life down there at the cross of Calvary. He came to pay a debt He did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. God loves you. Know that about Him tonight. He loves you so much, He gave His only begotten Son. It's a gift. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone gives me a gift, I open it right away. By the way, just a tip to you girls. Wrapping a gift for a man is a complete waste of time. Did you know that? Here's what you need to know about men. Wrapping paper on a gift for a man is an obstacle. Okay? So first you give him the card. Here, honey, I got this for you. Maybe it's Father's Day or it's his birthday. He opens it up. He's not reading it. He acts like he's reading it. He's not reading it. The only reason he opened it was to see if there was money in it. But he'll act like he read it. Now this paper, he's going to rip it off as quickly as possible and get what's in the gift. Now you give a gift to a woman. How different her reaction is. First of all, she actually reads the card. And will even be touched by it. That's so sweet. Hallmark wrote that. I love it, you know. They like it when all those little things fall out. Those little stars and things. What's with all that stuff? And then I love the way women unwrap gifts. They'll undo the ribbon. I'm going to save this for later. Right? They'll unwrap it carefully. The main thing is when someone gives you a gift, open it. You know, I'll give my wife a gift. I'll say, I got you this and at dinner. And she'll say, okay, yeah. Well, open it. Well, I'm going to wait till after dinner. Then dinner's over with. Open it. Well, I'm going to wait till after dessert. Open it. Listen, God is giving you the most incredible gift of all time, the gift of eternal life, but you've got to reach out and take it for yourself and open it. To know about it is not enough. To believe it's there is not enough. To accept it in premise is not enough. Have you received the gift of God in your own life? Whosoever believes in Him, Jesus said, will not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe? A lot of people say they believe in God. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. It's not mere intellectual assent. It's not merely acknowledging that a man named Jesus Christ walked the earth, died on a cross, even that He rose again from the dead. To believe means to trust in, to cling to rely on. You've maybe heard the story of a man named the Great Blondin. He was a daredevil of the late 1800s, sort of the evil Knievel or the Robbie Knievel of his day. And one day, the Great Blondin strung a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. Big crowd gathered because there's always a chance that Blondin would fall to his death. And he said, I'm going to walk across. And so the crowd was there and he said, how many of you believe that I, the Great Blondin, can walk across this tightrope to the other side of the Niagara Falls? They said, we believe, we believe. So he went across and they loved it. And he got to the other side and said, how many of you believe that I, the Great Blondin, can go back across that tightrope, this time pushing a wheelbarrow? They said, we believe, we believe. Blondin then says, how many of you believe that I could go across that tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow with a person in it? Oh, we believe, they said, because they really wanted to see him and the wheelbarrow and the person fall. And then Blondin turned to the crowd and said, so who believes that I can do this? They all said, we believe. And he said, then who's going to get in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd fell silent. That's how we are. Oh, we believe, we believe. Jesus says, get in the wheelbarrow. Believe, trust in me, cling to me, trust in me and me alone to forgive you of your sin. You see, we can't be neutral with Jesus. This is an either-or proposition. Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm one of many ways, and if I work into your schedule and into your belief system, I'd really appreciate it if you would make me your God of choice. No, as Mel said earlier, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby a man can be saved. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. Why is Jesus the only way? Because there has never been a man that ever walked the earth that was God in human form. He was not man becoming God. That's impossible. He was God becoming man. And that is why when he went to the death, the perfect man, taking all the sin of the world upon himself, that his death satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God that we have all offended by our sin. So Jesus was saying, look, I paid the price for you. I died for you. Now you must believe in me. And if you will believe in me, you will not perish. You might say, well, I just don't think I can do that. I'm not strong enough. I'm not the Christian type. I mentioned that I came to the Lord as a teenager, and there was a group of outspoken Christians on my high school campus in Newport Beach, the OC as it's called. And I had long hair back then, I had hair hanging over my eyes. Actually, I had a great wave right here, blonde hair wave. Now I just have a beach, you see. But then I had this wave. And I sat close enough to this group of Christians that were having a Bible study in the front lawn of my high school campus. Close enough to hear what they were saying, but not close enough to become one of them, because that was like social suicide. And I don't remember what was really said that day for the most part, but I remember the man who was speaking made this statement. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. And it dawned on me that I could know God in a real way. And I stepped forward and prayed and asked Christ to come into my life. And I have never even for one moment regretted that decision that I made. And you won't regret it if you make that decision tonight. You won't. Everlasting life. Whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. Now let me say, if you don't believe in him, you will not have everlasting life. Well, let me restate that. You will have everlasting life, but it'll be separation from God for all eternity. The Bible not only promises the hope of heaven, it also warns of the horrors of hell. Oh, some of you are saying, why'd you have to say that? Don't use the H word. Listen, if I don't warn you about hell, I'm not telling you the whole truth here. But the last thing that God wants is for any man or woman created in his image to spend eternity in this place called hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. That is why he put his judgment on Jesus, who was innocent, so you would not have to be separated from him. If you end up in hell in that final day, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. God's done everything he can to keep you out of that place, everything he can to make a way for you to go to heaven. Everything he can for you to be forgiven of your sin and have your guilt removed and have that big old hole in your heart filled. You say, well, Greg, what do I need to do? I mean, okay, I want to be born again. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want to know that my sin is forgiven. I want to be sure of this. I've gone to church for years, but I've never known, really, that I'd go to heaven when I die. Or maybe you'd say, I've never been to a church before, ever. But I want to know God in a personal way. Listen, if you haven't heard anything else I've said tonight, just listen to these final statements I give you in closing. If you want to get right with God, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want your guilt removed, here's what you need to do. Number one, you need to realize you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what does it mean to sin? Well, one definition of sin is to cross a line. The Bible talks about trespass and sin. You've seen the sign maybe on a lawn. No trespassing. You step over that line. You just cross the line. So we all know what's right and wrong. And God's given us the Ten Commandments, for instance. And if we've ever told a lie, if we've ever stolen, if we've ever taken the Lord's name in vain, we've sinned. So we've sinned in that way. But then another definition of sin means to miss the mark. Well, what's the mark? God has set a high standard for humanity, absolute perfection. Who's going to reach that? No one. We all fall short of the glory of God. And that's where Jesus comes in, because I'm a sinner and I need his help. So we have to admit we're sinners and stop making excuses for it. Number two, recognize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for you. He voluntarily picked that cross up, carried it outside of the walls of Jerusalem, and died there for your sin. The Bible says that greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. The Apostle Paul said he loved me and gave himself for me. And Jesus loves you, and he gave himself for you. Number three, you need to repent of your sin. Now, the word repent means to change your direction. The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. It's sort of like hanging a U-turn on the road of life. You've been going one way, away from God. Now it's time to turn around and start going toward him. The Bible says, repent and times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. Then fourthly, you must receive Jesus Christ into your life. Not just acknowledging he existed once, but saying, Lord, come into my life. The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. And Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Right now, Jesus Christ is saying, let me come into your life. But the doorknob of your heart, so to speak, is on the inside. Only you can open it. Jesus doesn't say, I stand at the door knocking, if you don't open it, I'll kick it down. No, he's a gentleman. He knocks. He waits for you to open the door. And then you must do it publicly. And that is why in a few moments, I'm going to ask you that want to get right with God, that want to be born again, that want to go to heaven when you die, I'm going to ask you when our worship group starts a song in a few moments to get up out of your seat and walk down the aisles and stand here on this floor. And when you all get here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment or recommitment to Christ. Now, why do I ask you to come publicly? Because everyone that Jesus calls, he calls publicly. Jesus says, if you will acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But he added, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and his angels. So coming forward like this is a way to acknowledge him publicly. And listen, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died publicly for you. So I'm going to ask you to make a public stand for Christ. And lastly, you must do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. The Holy Spirit would say to you tonight, now. And the devil would say, later. Next week, next month, next year, better yet, never. Now is the time. What are you waiting for? You say, well, Greg, you know, there's a lot of things in my life I need to clean up. I think I'll clean my life up and come to God. No, you come to God and he'll clean your life up. You come with your sins, you come with your problems. Jesus cleans his fish after he catches them, you see? So you just come as you are. Come with your questions. You say, well, listen, preacher, you show me and I'll believe. No, listen, you believe and God will show you. You come and see what he'll do for you. Do it now. Don't even say, I'll do it tomorrow night. Because none of us has a guarantee we'll be here tomorrow night or the night after. Now is the time. This is your moment. Just like Nicodemus had an appointment with Jesus, you do too. And he will fill that hole in your heart. He'll take away that guilt you've been carrying around because of the wrongs you've done. And you can leave the RBC knowing that you will go to heaven when you die. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that commitment to Christ right now. Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Everyone praying. Father, I pray now that you will speak to every person hearing this message. Help them to see the words we have shared tonight are true. They're gospel truth. Help them, Lord, to come to you and believe and receive your forgiveness now. Help them, Lord, to make the most important decision of their life. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, everybody. Greg Laurie here. Thanks for listening to our podcast. And to learn more about Harvest Ministries, please subscribe and consider supporting this show. Just go to harvest.org. And by the way, if you want to find out how to come into a personal relationship with God, go to knowgod.org. That's K-N-O-W-G-O-D.org.